Again, I want to welcome all of you, especially our guests and visitors. We're so honored by your presence, and just pray that everyone's faith is encouraged and built up, that there is a great expression of love and fellowship in this place. We want everyone to know how welcome you are here. This morning, I want to talk with you a few minutes about thinking about how Scripture teaches us to think. How about that? How the Bible teaches us to think about the world in which we live and how we interact with this world. We might call that perspective, or we might call it a godly perspective. And when we adopt this perspective, we live out what would be called godliness in our life. For instance, let me illustrate it with a couple of passages and share with you a couple of passages, and then a way in which Scripture teaches us, and then sometimes the world teaches us how to better live out our faith. Anyway, you'll know where I'm going here shortly. I like to leave you in suspense sometimes. Here we go. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17 and following says this, as how we think about ourselves. Here's an image for the church. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old is gone. The new is here. Perspective. See there? All this is from God. How generous a God we serve. All of this is from God who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. Amen? Amen? I mean, this is why we're here. We've been reconciled. God sees us as pure, not as stained and full of shame and sin. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf to be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. And so what Scripture teaches us here, or an image or an idea or a way of thinking about what it means to be godly, that you and I are ambassadors. We are representatives for God. And the message of this ambassadorship that God has given us is for the world to be reconciled to him. Let me share another image with you from Scripture. And there's many. I just want to illustrate a couple. Here's another one. Matthew chapter 5, verse 14 and following. Very familiar passage from the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus says this to his disciples and to the disciples here today. You are the light of the world. A town, a city built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your God, your Father in heaven. And so you are light, and you are a city. And as you live out being a disciple of Jesus, when people see your good deeds, that goodness which came through us to others is seen by others, and through us points them to glorify God in heaven. So those are ways in which we as Christians should think about how we live in the world, how we view and understand ourselves, and how what we do and how we think and act really does matter, because it is representative to the world of who God is. So God transforms us. You and I become blessed. We are favored by God, so that God's favor and blessing can then be given through us to the world as we reconcile people to him. So these are kingdom concepts, you might say, that teach us and they remind us of who we are and that we're to and what we're to do in this sinful and burdened world, that we bring this light, we bring reconciliation, we restore hope, we bring glory to God in the process. But every now and then, church family, so we get this from Scripture. Scripture is our primary source. But sometimes we see and experience things in this world that remind us of who we are to be. It's a beautiful illustration. Or let me say it another way. Sometimes organizations and people outside the church get the church better. Or in other words, they do it better than sometimes we might be doing it. And I want to illustrate that. There was an article in Time Magazine, the most recent article, if you want to read about it. And what the article says, or it's entitled, 240 Reasons to Celebrate America Right Now. 240 Reasons to Celebrate America Right Now. Some of you are already Googling this right now to verify and see if what I'm talking about is true. Some of you that are as old as the Ancient of Days, it's okay. Just go with me for a few minutes. Speaking of old and ancient of the days, this is a little side note. When I was worshiping a while ago, I looked to my right and I see Patty sitting over there with my youth, or with some of my kids and our youth, let me put it that way. And I thought, how cool is that? To have someone that is never too old to connect with those that are young. And I just thought, Patty, it blessed me today. And I know this is really hard to take because normally I don't give you a compliment. But I admire you today. Anyway, that blessed my life. So anyway, there's a lot of great things in this world and a lot of great things that certainly do bless us. Anyway, there's 240 reasons to celebrate America right now. And this is a timely article, no pun intended since it's from Time. Okay, all right. It really is because so many people, and sometimes myself included, view America in which we currently live as in declension. It's in decline. And they're certainly manifest that in a number of ways. And news certainly picks it up and puts it right before us. And it gets us stirred up. And the reason it does is because we'll return time and again so they can sell advertising. But anyway, I do like this article. And in the article, the 240 reasons, reason number 77 was none other than the lowly but always open Waffle House. Waffle House registered as number 77 is what's great with America right now. How many of you have ever gone to Waffle House? Go ahead, raise your hand and admit it. Okay, I just want to know who the common people are among us. When you go into Waffle House, what happens? When you step inside of Waffle House, they yell loudly what? Good morning or welcome to Waffle House. You're going to, whatever it is, there's going to be a loud greeting. Now, mind you, if you're one of those people that likes to go into a restaurant and you really don't want to be around people and you like to go off to a table by yourself and you go up, the greeter seater person is there when you walk in, he goes, yes, I would like a table for two, please, over in the corner by itself. You're not going to have that experience at Waffle House, okay? So when they say, good morning and welcome to Waffle House, what does everybody in Waffle House do? They turn and they look at you, and generally they smile, you know. And you find a seat at Waffle House. What's the best seat at Waffle House? Now think, that's a trick question. What's the best seat in Waffle House? Every seat is the best seat in Waffle House. If you're single or by yourself, you can belly up to, is it the bar? They just sounded like the right thing to say, belly up to the bar. The counter, we'll call it a counter. There we go. Let's sanctify that this morning. Belly up to the counter. And, if you got a couple of people or four or so, you know, you sit in those common plastic hard seats and they come and they take your drink. Now, I don't know about Waffle Houses in the North because I generally haven't spent a lot of time up North, but I do know what happens in the Waffle Houses in the South. There is some waitress generally chewing gum. Here's a stereotype, chomping on gum, and says something like this. What can I get for you, hon? Sweetheart, what would you like to do? What would you like today? Have you, anybody else besides me ever heard them? You would think that they're flirting with you. And, of course, I would like to think that I was worthy of being flirted at, but you're special, you're loudly recognized, you're treated with kindness. Now, and people, when you go to Waffle House, are you going there for the food? I mean, the food is good, but it's not what we would call great. I loved it. Some of my favorite memories with my daughter Hannah was at Waffle House. When Hannah was born, Mindy was still working at that time, and she went back to work, and so I had to take Hannah for about 6 months. I took Hannah to a daycare, and so I was so incompetent with regard to getting Hannah ready to go. But once she was ready to go and in the little car seat, I could then take her anywhere I wanted to go. And if we had a little accident, I could generally handle that, but not always. But I had no problem finding other women that would be more than happy to take care of Hannah's needs anytime I was out. So anyway, I would take Hannah with me, and very often we would go to Waffle House, and there's like, good morning, welcome to Waffle House. What have you got there? Oh my, she's so sweet. She's so beautiful. What's her name, Hannah? And they're like, well, this is Hannah, you know, and they would go on and on and on. It just makes this whole experience like, wow, I'm recognized, I'm treated kindly, I'm loved, and I actually think I'm getting not just favor, but favoritism because I've got Hannah with me, you know, and of course they're doting all over her. And that's the experience of, it's just been some of my experiences at Waffle House, and I would order the sausage, egg, and cheese breakfast sandwich and the hash browns. And when the person, they fill out the little slip there, but how does the cook get the order? I mean, you don't enter the cook's territory. There's a spot in which the waitress stands. And she will yell out, or he will yell out what the order is. So not only does the waitress know and the cook know, but everybody knows. Everything is open. It's all there. You're welcomed. You're loved. You're treated with respect. You're going to get good food. You're going to get, I've always had great service, and it's always been a good time, but it's common. Do you know that, I found out in this article, that FEMA actually has a Waffle House Index, and when a disaster hits a particular region or area, they can call Waffle House there and see if they're still open. And if Waffle House is not open, they know, FEMA knows, that it's bad. Isn't that interesting? Because why? Waffle House is always, it's always what, church? It's always open. And there's no ego. There's no pretension, maybe a little ego with the cook, you know, he's got his space, or sometimes I've seen lady cooks there. But the people, it's open, they're welcoming, everything is, it's a friendly place. It's a place where people are recognized, where they are welcomed, and where they are served. The Bible has a word for this. It's called hospitality. The power of simple, Christ-centered hospitality. The church should be a place where there is no ego. There is no pretension. It's a place where people can say, we just felt like we were taken care of, and we feel so welcomed. Okay, so there's another image in Scripture that we as Christians understand. And that is that we are one, that we are unified. Galatians chapter 3, where Paul reminds the church there of the significance, to remember significantly their baptism. What was that all about? He goes, you are all one in Christ Jesus. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female. For you are all one in Christ. And if you're one in Christ, you are heirs of the promise that God made to Abraham, heirs according to the promise. I don't know how difficult, church family, that must have been in the early days of the church when you had people coming from different economic backgrounds. Maybe some people were gifted more with beauty and looks. Maybe certain people in the church had various kinds of possessions. Some had more, some had less. Some were probably politically active and involved. They were leaders in their community and their area, maybe representatives of their city, of their country. And then you have people that you might call common that are simply, you know, kind of under the radar and below the scenes. And in the midst of all of these ways in which we define and separate and discriminate society, the church in the first century was the one place where everybody had equal standing and everybody was one. Not everybody had the same gift, the scriptures teach us, but they teach us that we are all one. 1 Corinthians 12, we're this one body, and so there's the eye and the hand and the head and the feet, and there's the parts that need to be clothed and the parts that are shown, and no part is better than any other part, and so we are one. No one is superior than the other. When the church was established, leadership, how do we lead around here? I know how our leaders lead. They lead in the model of Jesus Christ. It's servant leadership. It's not about ascending to higher levels within an ecclesiastical hierarchy. It's about serving the needs of the church. The scriptures teach us about having the mindset that our minds, our attitudes ought to be the same as Christ Jesus, who didn't consider equality with God something to be grasped. You know, but he humbled himself and took on the nature of a servant. And so we have this model that Jesus gives us that we are one. All of us are together. We have different gifts, but we all have the same purpose. And we are unified, and we have this mindset of being servants. You see, Christian hospitality flourishes. Christian hospitality flourishes. So here's these images. So no one's better than anybody else. Just like Waffle House, where there's a loud welcome, folks are treated with kindness and they're served, they experience these things. So it should be in the church. Here's where the church can struggle with hospitality. And this is word of warning. I don't have any of you in mind today when I put this sermon together. Sometimes I do have some people in mind when I put sermons together. And it's generally true that those that I do have in mind, they don't get it because they've never been able to get it in the first place. And so, you know, I might as well talk to the wall, but I find that I'm that way sometimes too. Nevertheless, I have... That's right. That's right. Amen is true. Amen is true. But the church that what puts hospitality or Christian fellowship at risk is what is favoritism. We want to be a church where God's favor is experienced, but favoritism is rejected. Favor is extending the blessings of God to everyone. Favoritism is the practice of picking winners and identifying losers. Favor is sharing God's goodness without limits. Favoritism is limiting God's goodness. I'm a gatekeeper. I decide when the gates are open and when the gates get closed. See, the church is to be a place where people are recognized, where they're welcomed, and where they are served. In the book of James, if you'll turn in your Bibles, the book of James chapter 1, verses 9 and following, if you'll turn there with me. Actually, I'm sorry, I'm going to get to that one in just a moment. James chapter 2, verse 1 and following. Look at what, and this is James the Lord's brother. He would have been with Jesus' family when they thought Jesus was out of his mind and they went to take charge of him. And Jesus kind of rebuked him, and I don't know what all kind of family dynamics occurred. What kind of family dynamics would you have when you had the Son of God as a member of the family? It'd be tough to be a sibling there. We'll grant him that. But James, what a godly man he had become. This is a letter. This is the Lord's brother. Listen to what he says. My brothers and sisters, believers in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ, must not show favoritism. Did y'all see that? Must not. Suppose a man comes in a meeting wearing a gold ring and fine clothes, and a poor man in filthy old clothes comes in. If you show special attention to the man wearing fine clothes and say, here's a good seat for you, but say to the poor man, why don't you stand over there or sit on the floor here by my feet? Have you not discriminated among yourselves and became judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my brothers and sisters, has not God chosen those who are poor in the eyes of the world to be rich in faith and to inherit the kingdom he promised those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor. It is not the rich who are exploiting you? Are the ones who are dragging you into court? Are they not the ones who are blaspheming the noble name of him to whom you belong? If you really keep the royal law found in Scripture, love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing right. But if you show favoritism, you sin and are convicted by the law as lawbreakers. Isn't that interesting? That love your neighbor as yourself shows up a number of times in Scripture. It's a core value to Jesus, and it's a core value he shared to his church. When we show favoritism, we are not loving our neighbor as ourselves. When we show favor to all, then we are truly loving the neighbor as ourselves. Go earlier in the book of James, and I want you to see verse 9 and following. Believers in humble circumstances ought to take pride in their high position, but the rich should take pride in their humiliation, since they will pass away like a wild flower. For the sun rises with scorching heat and withers the plant. Its blossoms fail and its beauty is destroyed. In the same way, the rich will fade even while they go about their business. All right. Those that would be poor should think about their high position. But actually, many think, I don't measure up. A number of you may think, maybe not along economic perspectives, but just in life in general, when you gather, I may not measure up, or I don't measure up. And when you do that, you become a gatekeeper of God's favor. You are what I refer to as a closed person. And it's because you are fearful that if I risk reaching out and expressing kindness to others, if I really begin to love somebody and build a friendship, it's not going to work out. I'm just going to get hurt again. And we choose not to risk and we shut the gate. That's the mind of the flesh, not the mind of Jesus. You need to know that you have a high position. Scripture tells us that you were seated with Christ, that you were the beloved of God. Jesus died on the cross for you. He bore your shame and your humiliation upon himself on the cross. And God took Jesus' glory and his purity and assigned it to you, and you are a son and daughter of God. Open up the gate. Open the gate. Stop being closed. Open yourself up. What are you going to lose? If God is pouring love into your life, are you ever going to be without love? If you give too much love to somebody else, are you going to run out? Excuse me, I'm getting a little worked up here. You're not going to run out. God will always abundantly supply our needs. He promises us that. And then there are some people, on the other hand, that are also closed off. Rather than saying, I'm not worthy, or they wouldn't really like me, these people go, I'm amazing. I'm great. I'm pretty awesome. Now, you would never say that, but just by your behaviors, you might live that out in that certain way, to where when people look at you, they read you as, oh, that's Mrs. So-and-so. She got it all together there. She's got it all going on. She can tell people what to do and tell people what not to do, and we're just a little closed off. I'm not going to risk. Again, you might say, well, I pulled myself up by my bootstraps, and I did this, and I went through that, and, you know, and these people, if they just do this, and that would work out, and yada, yada, yada. You know what happens? Favoritism rather than favor. All of us are to be an open gate for the favor of God to flow through. We live one or two ways as Christians. We live with social comparison or social connection. Let me let that one just kind of simmer there. Just kind of work in. It'd be like some gravy we're laying on the sermon right here. It's going to season it up. You either live with social comparison or social connection. social comparison. You know, I'm looking at my personal beauty and my personal economy and my personal influence, and I'm matching that up against everybody else, and I'll decide if I want to go open the gate or not. Or I might see myself as really not being beautiful. I might not have great economy. I might not have a lot of influence, and I'm going to get closed off because I ain't risking being humiliated one more time by anybody else. And so what you do, you are a prisoner to social comparison. Jesus calls us to be connected. There's a song by Casting Crowns that I absolutely love. As you think about your value, church family, as Christians, this song, in such short, terse words, I wish I could do that as a preacher. Amen? In such a compact way. This is the gospel. Casting Crowns sing, "Living, he loved me. Dying, he saved me. Buried, he carried my sins far away. Rising, he justified freely forever. One day he's coming. Oh, glorious day." There's the perspective. Just washes over us as brothers and sisters in Jesus. Man, who would have thought that Waffle House could have taught me something about the gospel? Who would have thought that Waffle House had something to show God's church? A place where everyone is recognized and welcomed and served. And we're all equals. Favoritism or favor? What will be opened up through you? If we can encourage any of you this morning through prayer,